children aren't in yet. But are you ready for the story? Those of you who are in, we'll give you this part of the story. We'll pick it up tomorrow then, finish it up. Chief Unsunugu had given permission for a church to be down in his area. And Samuel had just said, we'll go. Monday morning dawned bright, and Samuel and his wife and the missionary with their little donkey, they had rolled their two little reed mats, one on each side of the donkey. They had a little metal oil can that had been fashioned into a drum with a few household goods. They had a couple articles of clothing, an old blanket, and an axe. That was their equipment. With that and their donkey, they started 45 miles down across the Kamadi River, across the plains, and into the Abumba Mountains. When they got there, they cleared an area of the grass with their machetes, put the poles into the ground, the reeds around them, and put mud. They left an opening in the back for a door, one small opening on each side for a window on each side, and across the front there was one log. That was the place of prayer. It was the only stick of furniture in the entire building. Their building was finished, thatched roof. And then out in the African sun, the missionary, Samuel, and his wife, they knelt for a prayer of dedication. There's all the Abumba Mountains before you. There's the name of Jesus has never been mentioned in this part of Africa. See what you can do about it, Samuel. Early, Samuel began his work out down by the river where the ladies would be gathering their water in their big water pots to take home for their families to use. Up on the mountain sides where the herd boys were with their flocks, Samuel would be up there telling the stories of Jesus, preaching and praying with the people. One by one. One, two, three, four, five, six. Each one snatched out of the darkness of Africa's night unto faith in Jesus Christ. Nearly a year had passed, and one Sunday evening at the close of Samuel's preaching, one of Chief Unsunugu's wives came to the altar to pray. Samuel and his wife prayed with her. She went up to the chief. Chief, I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to grind your snuff for you anymore. I'm not going to brew your beer for you anymore. I'm not going to be involved in your demon heathen dances anymore. Well, the next morning, Chief Unsunugu came storming down into the mission station. He was angry and he was shouting, Samuel, you leave my village out of this. Yes, Chief, I understand. But this is God's house. And only God can keep someone out of His house. If you don't want your village to come down here, you tell them to stay up there. Because only God can keep someone out of this house. 7, 10, 50, 20. 6 months had passed. And another 6 months had passed. Now it was 18 months that they'd been there. And one Sunday evening, at the close of the sermon, the second of Chief Unsunduga's wives came to the altar. Samuel and his wife, they prayed with her. She went up across the mountain to her house. And she met the chief. I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to grind your snuff for you anymore. I'm not going to brew your beer for you anymore. I'm not going to be a part of your demon heathen dances anymore. That night, Chief Onsaduga and six of his council men stormed into the outstation. He was beside himself with rage as he shouted, "Samuel, I told you, leave my village out of it." Samuel said, "Yes, Chief, but you said you would keep your people up there. And now you can't control your people and you want to blame me because they're coming here. All right. That's just two. There's still 25 more. I'm going back up to there and I'll just forget about those two." 40, 50, 60. The church was packed to capacity. 2 years. And one night, when Samuel closed his evening service, to the front came the third of Chief Onsaduga's wives. She went up over the mountainside. "Chief, I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to grind your snuff for you anymore. I'm not going to brew your beer for you anymore. I'm not going to be a part of your demon heathen dances." Chief Onsaduga and a regiment of his wars came storming down into that outstation. He was beside himself with rage, and for 20 minutes he shouted as froth flicked out of his mouth and cheeks and around. They couldn't understand what he was saying. He was so angry. When finally he slowed down enough that they could understand him, he said, "Samuel, I told you, leave my village out of it. If you ring that bell next Sunday morning, I'm going to put you, your wife, and your baby into that church house. And we're going to set fire to it. We're going to see if this God of you can walk through fire. Come back tomorrow. We'll tell you more." Youth of purpose is a subject that is ours to present right now. I invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. And we trust that this can be a blessing to all that are here today. These principles that we want to outline today will not be only for the youth. They could be applicable to anybody who is seeking the will and purposes of God in their life. We have in Jeremiah chapter 29... a very favorite promise. "For I know," verse 11, "the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." If you want to be a person of purpose, there needs to be a searching for the heart of God with all of your heart. The Bible tells us here, the thoughts of God toward you are thoughts of peace. He has got an expected end. He has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And one of the puzzles in growing up, and I can really sense how this is. As I was growing up, I was searching for the purpose and for the will of God in my life. And sometimes it just seemed like such a complicated thing to search for the purposes of God. But I want to make it as simple as I can today to come to the place where we find ourselves in the place where His purposes are fulfilled in our lives. I believe the gospel is meant to be simple, because it is meant that even those who are handicapped, and I work among the handicapped, I work at Faith Mission Home for years, I work with the handicapped, and I've found that even they were capable of faith to a degree. And I believe that the gospel is meant to be simple, it is meant for everyone, and there is something for everyone, and no matter what the mental capacity of an individual or person, there is a purpose that God has for that person. And there's a way and a means of finding that purpose in life. And I want to go now to chapter 10 of Jeremiah. And we look at two verses here in chapter 10 and then verse chapter 9 also. Chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. The need, the realization of need. Every person who wants to know the purposes of God needs to come to a place we come to the realization of our own needs. We ourselves are unable. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We of ourselves are unable to steer our life in the rightful path. We will go astray. We need a guide, someone to look in on us and tell us how to go. Chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, the heart of God, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What a word. God is giving us the word that God delights in righteousness. He delights in judgment. And those who exercise loving kindness, God's word is to us in that way. We go now to the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And it gives us a word there as God is speaking through His Spirit to the Revelator. And He's talking to the church. This is what He says. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind, and miserable, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me. Now, what is that saying? When we think we've got it together, then's when we truly don't. These people thought they had it together. And God said, you think you're rich, but because you think you're rich, you don't have it. I counsel you to buy of me. Therefore, one of the warnings that I put out, sometimes our biggest enemy is ourselves. As we're looking for the mind of God, at the point in time that we think we've got it together, the arrogance of that issue and of that spirit can make us unfit for useful service in seeking the purposes of God. Turning to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. I want to look at this passage and stay in this passage for some time, because I believe there's a powerful word for us in this passage. I'm going to draw a lot of examples out of this passage. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knoweth them that are His. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 9, I believe it is, that there are those that have the seal of God upon their foreheads. You know, we look in the book of Revelation and we see the seal of Satan upon his people, the mark, the seal, the mark 666, all of that, we read about that. But did you realize that the Scripture talks about the seal of God upon His people? I've been blessed as I've met strangers, those that I've never met before and didn't know them from anybody, as I've met them even in places of business and could see at a glance, that man's got the seal of God upon his forehead. You could just see it. There, it emanates out of his personality and out of his face. You could just see. I've just seen it different times. There's a kinship that comes with that. What is a seal? Well, I brought one with me, and I want to show you a little bit about a seal. I don't know, do you use a lot of seals in England and in Ireland? I don't know. Well, in Kenya, a seal was very, very important. It's the official thing. Now, a seal is different than a stamp. And you can pass that around if you want to. a seal, it makes an imprint. It changes the very character of the paper. It puts something into it. Now, I was recommended when I went to Kenya to have a seal. And so, that's why I have this seal. It says CBF, Christian Believers Fellowship, was the name of our church. And then it has my name. But what bottle did it the seal? Okay, anybody can press the seal, right? But there was something more that made that seal valuable. And that was this. I would take and put my initials in the bottom of that seal. That validated the seal. That I have signed the seal. There's something of ownership that goes with that. Now the seal changes the characteristics of that paper. It puts it in there. I don't know how, if you could iron it back out or not. I really don't know. But the seal is different than a stamp. I believe that God puts His imprint on the lives of His people. But it's more than an imprint. I believe it changes the total characteristic, the total way that a person is. He becomes a new creature. Different desires, different master, different route that we're taking, different way we're going. It changes all of that. I want to say something here today. That's beautiful to think about. It tells us here, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He's putting His signature upon your life. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, He's putting His signature upon your life. Isn't that a blessing to think about that? God does not forget His people. He puts His seal upon your life. It's making a difference. And people will see and notice that difference. I want to look a little further. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh my. What does that mean? Well, I brought some things along. If you are wanting, you people are coffee drinkers and tea drinkers. If you are wanting to drink your tea or coffee, what do you look for? What's one of the important things that you look for? Pardon? A cup or a mug, exactly. God is looking for a cup or a mug. He's looking for something He can use. What's one of the important things? Is it the color? Is the color important? Oh? Well, what is important? Has to be empty. All right. Good eye, good thought. It needs to be, yeah. What are you going to do if you got a full cup to start with? But there's something more. There's something else I want to talk about here. Without a crack. Good. Hold, without a crack, unfeigned, as we talked about. Somebody's been listening. Good. There's another thing. Has to be clean. Hey, that's what I'm looking for. Oh, I love that. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the initial washing of the new birth. When you become a Christian, He cleans you inside and outside. You know, God talked to the Pharisees and He said, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inwardly, it's dirty. You're not paying any mind to it. When I look for a cup, I'll tell you more secrets about what I look for in a cup in a little bit. But as I look for this cup, this one's just okay. It's clean. It's clean. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The writer to Acts, I believe it's Luke, who said, repent and be converted, every one of you. What does that mean? That's the initial cleansing, the change that comes at the point of conversion. We need that point of repent and be converted. And then we have, in Romans chapter 12, we have a passage where he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got something right. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. What is the good and acceptable will of God? A clean vessel. You want the clean vessel. So, getting rid of the sin is the first part of that process of seeking and knowing the will of God. Finding the purpose of God is a means of becoming useful in the kingdom of God. This cup is not going to be useful to me unless we get it cleaned up. Did something here. Here it is. I don't know how many of you have ever seen one of these. I bought this when I was in San Salvador. I couldn't leave it there. I found a bug in the bottom of the cup. I mean, and it's like, whoa. I like to drink tea. I like to drink coffee. But somehow or another, it just doesn't appeal to use this cup. It's beautiful on the outside. But if it has a bug in the bottom, would you really? Oh, yeah, it's not a real bug. We know that, so it's just a gag cup. But anyway, it carries a word for us. Get rid of that stuff. Get it out so it can be useful. So, when there's a bug in it, well, I'm not going to use it. If it's dirty, I'm not going to use it. Or, I'm going to clean it before I use it, whatever. But that's the word that he has. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if you want to be useful in the kingdom of God, first of all, you got to be clean. That's what he's saying here. What a word that is. That's a tremendous blessing to think about that. And every one of us has the ability to get clean and to become useful and ready for service in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we go back to this passage in verse 19. Nevertheless, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, let's look at some of these vessels. I've got this. It's a basket. Now, I wouldn't use this for my coffee or tea. Why not? Huh? It leaks. Exactly. Why? It's not made for that, is it? You see. Now, does that mean I'm just going to throw it away? No. I can use it for something else. A basket's not made for tea. You know, God is that way. He makes us different. And there are some things that I've said this before. If I look at a bolt, I can skin my knuckles. Because I'm not a mechanic. It just doesn't work for me. I mean, it just doesn't come together. And there are those that could just, they could take a bolt and they could put an engine apart and they can put it back together. And I'm sorry, I'm not there. That's not me. But give me a piece of wood. Yeah, I can probably do a little something with that. Because I grew up around wood. That's what we did. We framed houses. And so we were builders. And my dad taught me that trade. And so, we learned that. This vessel is not made for tea. Then I have this. Oh, I love this. This is wood. And I could take my tea out of it. I suppose I could. But when I look at it, it really isn't my favorite cup. It's not what I would use for tea because, I'd like to eat my salad out of this one. You see, it has a different purpose. But it doesn't mean it's a bad purpose. It's a good purpose. But it's made for something different. You keep that in mind. That God gives us difference, makes us different, and there are differences in what we can do. Our gifts are different. different. And then we have this one. This one, believe it or not, is an earthen vessel. Oh, it's been glazed, so the cracks won't show, right? It's more saleable when it's glazed. But what makes this vessel useful? You see, this was dirt. Somebody took that piece of dirt, looked it over good, put it on a wheel, and then squeezed it, shaped, took the dirt out of it, took the lumps out of it. Is there anybody here that does that? Maybe there's someone here that does it and tell me how they did it. And when he's done, you know, there's a useful vessel here. But there's something about this. It's great, but I really wouldn't want my tea in it. I wouldn't want my coffee in it. I don't like that thick rim, do you? Would you like to drink that? Well, you could sure get a bunch of it. But you see, it's not really made for that. There's nothing wrong with what with it. It's got a purpose. You know, sometimes we tend to be a little bit that way. We just, okay. Here he says, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold. I'm sorry I struck out on that one. I didn't have gold. And a silver, this one's, it's not real silver, but it's that way. It's that color at least, or gets close. Not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, plastic nowadays. And some to honor, some to dishonor. What's that mean? Well, I'm not sure that I understand it fully. But let me give you a story. So this happened, actually. There was a lady that went to the flea market or someplace, one of those country markets, and she saw a crock of some kind, and she thought, oh, that's cute. I'd like to have it. She took it home, and she cleaned it up, and she put peanuts into it. Then she set it out for the guests. Nobody seemed to be taking peanuts. She couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And she said, someone kindly said, you know what? She had cleaned it up. Nice. But you know what? That used to be a chamber pot. Back in the days when you didn't have indoor accommodations. And those who recognized it, it could be clean as it could be, but they weren't going to. You see, there is that aspect. Now, the vessel was useful. It had a purpose. And I'm not here to determine what all of that scripture means in all of its. But what I am here to say today is that in finding our useful purpose, there are certain things that must be there. There must be something that is clean. We've talked about the cleanness, and we want the bugs out of it, of course. And we just, now let's look down further here and see what else there are here that are keys to our usefulness and finding our purpose in the kingdom of God. We depart from iniquity, clean, and then there is more. The issue of studying to show ourselves approved unto God. That is the issue of becoming acquainted to the Word of God. Moving on toward maturity. Conversion, we're doing what we know to do. One of the things for me as I was growing up in my Christian life, after I had been transformed by the renewing of God's nature within me, and I went to the Calvary Bible School and was sitting among the students that would be stirring in my heart, and I was, I've been a Christian, but I didn't see that before. And then I'd ask myself the question, well, was I not a Christian? How do you answer that? Do you realize that the process of growth, that's it. That's it. When we are converted, but as we walk the path and the Word of God is revealed to us, there is a process that continues. It's the process of getting to know more and more of the Word of God. And as we are exposed to more of the Word of God, we become aware that that I didn't even see that piece of dirt down there, but it's, oh yeah, it's plain now. So what do I do? You know, conversion is not a one-time thing. It is a continual experience in the life of the believer. And every time there is a revelation of new truth that exposes to us more of the old nature that is still there, rooted, and is exercising itself and showing itself in ways, as that is exposed, that is the process of maturing. And if we would be useful in the kingdom of God, you can't leave it there. As that is exposed, you got to deal with it. Someone has said that maturity can be defined as the length of time it takes from the knowledge of the need for change to when we make the change. And as we grow in our Christian life, the process of yielding our will to Christ is a continual issue. Maturity doesn't come overnight. But as we yield, as we are exposed to more truth, we deal with each successive issue and take care of that so that the revelation of God is not obstructed for further revelation. Until we deal with what we know, God's will can be obstructed in other areas. But if we come to the place where we allow God to work in our life, His revelation continues and the maturing continues. And that's what God wants in our life. If a man therefore purge himself from these, I believe what he's saying in that case is the continual process of purging. What do we purge ourselves from? Well, let's think about a number of things that we could purge, we might need to purge ourselves from wrong. From one, as I think about it today, we've talked about, is it clean? But let's read just a little bit. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. I want that word sanctified highlighted in our mind. Now that sounds like it's a big word, okay? Sanctified. What does that mean? It means made holy. It means set apart. Set apart. All right. So I'm going to, if this is clean, and I'm going to set it apart. So beyond conversion, there is yet another process. And that is the process of being set apart. As the Word of God speaks to us, and we have need to be set apart. What does all of that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. We go into the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Oh, sorry, I got the wrong scripture. Let's go move ahead to another one. In Luke, chapter 9. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. Five-step process. If any man will come. That's dealing with our volition. What do you want to do? There are many things we want. Sin is fun, you know that? And there are some that just somehow never quite get over the infatuation of the fun of sin. And are constantly slipping back into that infatuation and running after sin. If any man will come, so you will to do the will of God. Let him deny himself. The process of growth is a daily denial of one's self. Willing to deny, that's the process of growth. It's the cross at work in the life of the believer. And then, let him deny and take up his cross. So now you have the cross. What is the cross? It's when God's will and my will crosses. It's not inconveniences necessarily, unless it's an inconvenience of the gospel caused by our dedication to the gospel. Then that inconvenience can be a part of the cross. But inconvenience is not necessarily the cross. The cross is when my will and God's will are not meshing. Even Jesus struggled with this. As he was in the garden, he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." He didn't want to drink that cup. He saw the cup of death. He knew the purposes of God were there. He knew what his Father wanted, but even his will was shrinking away from that thing. It's not wrong for you to feel, "I don't want to do that." That's not wrong. But we need to deal with that issue and bring it to subjection of Jesus Christ. If any man will come, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. You don't take a vacation from the Christian life. You got to do it every day. You can't say, "All right, today I'm on vacation. Today I don't have to be. I don't have to act like a Christian. Today I'm on vacation." That's not the way it works. Let it be a daily thing. And follow me, following the Master, the process of becoming more like Christ. There are issues that we deal with. And I'm going to look at some of them here in chapter 2 of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him has chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive," what? "Lawfully." There are rules of following Jesus. You've got to follow the rules, as there are rules in a race. So there are rules in following Jesus. If you want to be a person of purpose, one that is useful in the kingdom of God, you've got to follow the rules of the kingdom. God makes those rules. They have to be, they're non-negotiable. Rules of the kingdom. So we follow the rules of the kingdom. Then there is another thing. Chapter 2, verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under..." What is the these? I think it's speaking of verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness." Does he say? "Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Youthful lusts. There were things when I was young that I had an issue with. And you would be surprised. I'm 60 now. I'm a little over 60. And I'm not publishing how far. But anyway, I'm 60 and some of those things still appeal. You know, a youthful lust doesn't just go away. But what he's speaking about is something that is unique to you. We all have our issues. What's my issue may not be yours. What's your issue may not be mine. But we got to deal with them. "Flee also youthful lust." What is it that makes a young person who's never been introduced to it take a cigarette and put it into his mouth and puff on it and cough and snort and sneeze and wheeze and carry on and hates the thing like crazy but takes a second one and a third? There's an image. And if he sees someone he aspires to be like sucking on a cancer stick, he's probably going to do the same. What is it? The appeal to be the big guy. It's a youthful lust. The thing of being in, being wanting to be a part of. You know what? I still like to be a part of things. I still like to be on the inside track of things. That doesn't just go away just because you get older. But the appeal of those things, look at it. Look at it closely. flee also youthful lusts. I think that's what he's speaking about, the appeal of those things. Going back then to verse 21, and we pick up. I think the process of sanctification is that when we are dealing, as God shows us these issues, we are becoming more set apart. The more we turn our back on those youthful lusts or those issues that are revealed to us, and we keep dealing with them, we become more useful in the service of God. I've got a couple more here. I've got this one. I found this one here. I almost brought one from home, and then my wife said, you know what, surely they've got a clear glass in Ireland. And I found one. I love this from the standpoint of what? Can someone tell me? What is it? Huh? It's clear. You can see what's in it, right? Yeah. From a distance. Ah, it's transparent. You know, that's what God wants. Transparency. And when we come before God and we've just laid it all out before Him, we can even be that way among our fellow men. It does something to your relationships. Transparency. I love that. Oh, this one's plastic. It carries... There's nothing wrong with this one. There's nothing wrong with this one. But you know, there's something I learned. I want hot tea or coffee. I don't want this one. Anybody got an idea? Burn your fingers. Not just your fingers. What else? Yeah. Voice of experience. You know, this is what happens. What metal does, it connects with what's in it, and it that heat just goes right to the top. And you put it, I mean, it's like a brand when it comes there if it's too hot. You got to be careful with it. So I've shone away from metal cups when I want my tea. But now I've got this. Oh, wow. These two are my favorite cups. When I lived in Kenya, I loved this one. I had this one. I didn't have this one in Kenya. I had this one there. And this was my cup in Kenya. And then I came home from Kenya and I left it there. And then and I had this one. Now this was my favorite cup. Now we got a problem in the house because my daughter likes this cup too. So who gets to it first? So anyway, so we have to sort of whoever happens to get it first. But when I went to Kenya in April, guess what? I was at the guest house and this cup had fallen into disgrace. It was in the guest house and a cupboard. And I found this cup and I said, wait a minute, there's my cup. And I went to the missionaries and I said, well, wait a minute, can I buy this cup from you? I took this cup home. I got this cup back. Now I have two favorite cups. Now what am I going to do? Now they have, which one am I going to use? They're fighting for each other. They're talking to each other. I want, he's supposed to use me. He's supposed to use me. You know what happens? When you become a useful vessel for God and you're gifted and God is using your gift, you know what happens sometimes? Start looking. You know what? He's using that one more and he's using him more or her more than me. And we start looking and there's jealousies that begin to develop. And oh, I've never heard these cups mouthing at each other. They're just sitting there. They're just ready to go. And whichever one I want to pick up is just ready to go. They're clean. They always come back into that cupboard clean. They're ready to roll. And I just love it. Now, I have to worry. If one's gone, I can pick up the other one. I'm just happy with that too. You know, that's what God wants. Sanctified. Set apart. Ready to roll. That's what He wants. You want the purposes and you want to be useful in the kingdom of God. Deal with those issues. Be sanctified, set apart, ready to roll. But that's not where he stops in this passage. Time's going faster than I am. Let's go into verse 21. Sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Now, what is that word meet? The word meet means easily used. Easily used. I open the cupboard. We keep our cups in the cupboard at home. The one that easily uses is the one in the front. It's the one I'm likely to grab first. But back in the corner, there may be one who's, well, it's just okay. But it's not so easily used because it's back in the corner. Sometimes that happens among God's people. There are those who just sort of hang around in the back. They're shy. There's nothing wrong with being shy. But they're not as easily used because, and if you call on them, they say, well, you know what? I really don't have the gift of, I can't talk very well. I really don't think I can give that devotion very well. I think you ought to just get someone else. They're not easily used. God wants us to be willing so He can use us. The purposes of God are found in being ready and easily used. And then there is yet another one here. And prepared unto every good. Now, I love this one. Now, how do I explain this? Easily used. I have a chainsaw at home. And I use chainsaw a lot. But that chainsaw is there on the shelf right now, and I know it's not prepared. The last time I used it, when I was done, I was in a hurry. I didn't fuel it, and I didn't put oil in it. So if I want to use it, I'm going to have to get it, and I'm going to have to prepare it first. Now, in our area, we have a lot of storms that come through. In fact, just a week ago, I think it was, I was going down the road, and there was a tree across the road, and I had to turn around and go another way. I didn't have my chainsaw with me. But, you know what? It's nice. It's a good idea. If that chainsaw is prepared, it's gassed, it's got the oil in it. The tree across the road, or there's something that needs, I can pick it up. I can turn on the switch. I can press this primer button. I can pull the rope, and we're ready to go. It's prepared. It's ready to go. You know what? God is looking for that kind of person. He's looking for that in you and me. One that is easily used. It's clean. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's easily used. It's willing to do whatever needs to be done. And it's prepared. All you got to do is prime it, shirk the rope, and you got it. Full blast. You're ready to do the work. My friends, that's usefulness. That's purpose in the kingdom of God. Simple things that if practiced in our life will make us people of purpose in the kingdom of God. I wish it for all of us today that we would be of that spirit, that we would be easily used, sanctified, prepared unto every good work.